Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your living word, and we pray that you'd give us grace this morning as we turn to a part of it we perhaps seldom read. Give us understanding that we might grasp better the realities of life in this period of history, and that you might draw our hearts after you, and that we might grow in faith in Jesus. And we ask for his sake. Amen. Do sit down. Well, it is a reality of life that warnings are all around us. So we have visible warnings on household chemicals that are poisonous to prevent us from drinking them. There are warnings given from health officials about damaging lifestyle patterns to avoid, otherwise we might experience serious illness. Weather warnings are announced by the Met Office, or flood warnings by the Environment Agency. These so that we might protect ourselves from the elements. And sometimes such warnings are not at all pleasant. So we see a yellow sign on cable pylons or substations with a mortally wounded figure and a flash of electricity looking as if it's hit him, and the words, "danger of death." Pretty blunt, but necessary to warn people of the dangers of messing about with several kilovolts. Well, what we have in the next instalment of the book of Revelation includes a measure of this sort of appropriate warning to help avoid danger. Now, in the book of Revelation, we have the unveiling of and about Jesus Christ. And we've seen a vision of the throne room of heaven with God and Jesus the Lamb ruling, because Jesus has conquered through his death and resurrection. And then last week, we considered the first of four episodes of a drama that illustrate characteristics of what life involves in the between times. What we are to expect in this period of history that we're currently in, the time after Jesus died, rose again, and went back to heaven, and before his return to earth at a time that we don't know, to fulfill all God's purposes and remake this broken world. We've seen that there are four episodes, as the outline on the notice sheet suggests, and that they're probably best understood not as a chronological pattern, so that we might be tempted to make claims to predict specific details of what is going to happen next, but rather as overlapping realities, all of which are true and happening to greater and lesser extents at varying times as we wait for Jesus to return. Well, last week in chapter 6 and 7, we saw episode 1 unfold as Jesus the Lamb broke the seals of the scroll of history to reveal that in this broken world, broken by humans turning away from God, oppressive rule by tyrannical leaders will often be a sad characteristic. That means times of war with bloodshed, famine, and death. And yet we're reassured that God holds back some of man's inhumanity to man, so that the full extent of human tyranny is not unleashed. Now, we have to say that we are taking Revelation in some quite big mouthfuls of the book, and that's so that we can see something of the wood for the trees. So we can't manage to deal with all the details, but we want to be able to see the big ideas, the great truths that God makes known. And so this morning, as we turn to page 1240 and Revelation chapters 8 to 11, we find that turmoil in the world, partly to be seen as warnings, are also characteristic of this between the times period in which we live. Now, back in chapter 6, we've seen Jesus the Lamb, who has loosed his people from their sins, break open six of the seven seals of the scroll of destiny. And now we find him opening the last seal, chapter 8, verse 1. When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Something important with regard to the awesome holy God is happening. And then the Apostle John writes, verse 2, I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, And he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Now, before we hear the actual trumpet blasts, there is this period of silence. And then we hear of the prayers of God's people, the saints, ascending before God. And it's important to remember that this means the prayers of all God's people, not just the super special ones, as we often mean when we talk of saints. Prayers are symbolized by the burning of visible, smoky, aromatic spices, akin to some of the Old Testament practices. And it's encouraging to be reminded that what might seem foolish and inconsequential on earth, that is, talking to God in prayer, is actually part of the drama of heaven and the work of God in his world. Well, in this second episode, seven angels with seven trumpets, that number seven again, representing in Revelation completion, are involved. And once again, the images are suggestive of the Old Testament, where trumpets were used for warnings, such as in the book of Ezekiel. Or verse 5, then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Again, as in the Old Testament, events like the giving of the Ten Commandments in the book of Exodus, those sorts of characteristics, the flashes of lightning and earthquakes, showed that God was making himself known. Well, so it is here. Then the seven trumpets are blown, each in turn, and things happen after each blast. And each one is suggestive of a warning, helping the people of this world, who have together turned away from God, to see the seriousness of what they've done, and to recognize that they need him. To have the opportunity to turn back, to repent, to change their minds about God. Well, after the first four trumpets are blown, various parts of the physical creation are assaulted. So we heard read, verse 7 of chapter 8, that a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. And then as chapter 8 goes on, we hear that a third of the sea, the rivers and springs of waters, and a third of the sun and the moon and the stars are affected. Now, these shakings of the physical world seem to happen as a sort of wake-up call. We are not made to live without God. But as so much of the human race continues to do that very thing, which will bring God's judgment at the end, as we wait for that judgment, in his mercy, God gives us warnings. Now, perhaps this is a reminder that when we hear of physical earthquakes and floods and other natural disasters, we're meant as Christians not only to offer loving support and help relief efforts, but also to pray that a world largely ignoring God might be reminded of our need of him. Well, then we hear about the remaining trumpets, numbers 5, 6 and 7, as we look into what is described in chapters 9, 10 and 11 of Revelation. And we find more warning judgments described as woes now come to the people who live in this physical world. The fifth trumpet sounds, and those who, chapter 9, verse 11, have as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, which means destruction, and in Greek, Apollyon, which means destroyer. These people find locusts, symbolic of mass destruction, are allowed to spiritually torture them. And here it seems is the devil, or Satan, tormenting people who chapter 9 verse 4 describes as not having the seal of God on their foreheads. That is the mark of belonging to God's people. So the devil, it seems, God's spiritual enemy that Jesus spoke of, brings torment to those who are aligned with him. So here's a serious reminder that when people turn from God and turn towards God's enemy, they find themselves under his malign influence, which is so damaging and destructive. And indeed, so destructive is the devil that on the sound of the sixth trumpet, four of the devil's evil angels come forth, and by what they inspire, chapter 9, verse 18, a third of mankind was killed. Now, in the face of these serious warnings and the sober realities of life in this world, it is encouraging, as we saw last time, that there is also God's mercy expressed. Amidst the physical turmoil of the world, one third is shaken, and yet two thirds of the created order is spared. Also, those under the influence of the devil find that God's enemy is only allowed to afflict them for 5 months, chapter 9, verse 5, symbolic of a limited period of time. And then after the sixth trumpet and the evil killing spree, two thirds remain alive. In these in-between times, between the resurrection of Jesus and his return, God so often stays his hand. He holds back some of what might be deserved by a world that ignores its maker. Well, having received these warnings, the question we might well want to ask is, well, will the people of the world change? Well, chapter 9, verse 20 gives us the answer. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshipping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. See, the events that come after the trumpet blasts warn, but they do not in themselves point away from the devil to God. What is needed for that is God's clearer message. What is required is God's word to explain and to interpret history and to reveal that God has provided a way to find rescue from the devil's darkness and to provide forgiveness of sins, a way to be led into truth and love through the Lamb whose blood was shed to ransom people for God. And that is what we hear about next. So after the sounding of the sixth trumpet, John, in chapter 10, verse 1, saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud with a rainbow over his head, and his face was like the sun, and his legs like pillars of fire. He had a little scroll open in his hand. Now here seems to be a representation of Jesus himself with the good news in a scroll which John is to pass on. And John tells us, verse 8, the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, go, take the scroll that is open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel and told him to give me the little scroll. And he said to me, take and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. And I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And I was told, you must again prophesy about many people and nations and languages and kings. Now, in a way reminiscent of what the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel did, that is, eating the scroll of the Word of God, physically eating it to illustrate something, John finds that God's word is bitter because some will reject it, but also it is sweet because through it others will find God's grace. Now, John's commission here is in many ways ours also as Jesus' people. Jesus' gospel is for all people all over the world. He's told to tell many peoples and nations and languages and kings. And we should ask ourselves, how important is that commission to us and to our church? How do we pray and act and give that the sweet gospel of Jesus might be heard by those around us and indeed further afield? Well, as we dwell on the reality that God's word brings sweetness, we see also that it can bring bitterness as well. Chapter 11 illustrates the sour aspect of proclaiming the good news. The heavenly voice, chapter 11, verse 3, tells John, "And I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth." Now here are those from the witnessing and suffering church of Jesus, who for a long period tell others about him, and yet they are persecuted and killed. Chapter 11, verse 7. "When they had finished their testimony, the beast that rises from the bottomless pit will make war on them and conquer them and kill them." But even though some of the people of the world are pleased at their deaths, a period of time later, chapter 11, verse 11, a breath of life from God entered them, and they stood up on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them, and they were invited into heaven. So here is a reminder that in these times before Jesus returns, sharing the gospel will not always be welcomed, and indeed may well result in opposition. Those who first heard the words of this vision knew that very, very well. Now, in our much easier environment, we need to be reminded of this too. Sometimes we speak perhaps rather carelessly, as if only we make church more attractive or communicate more winsomely, then people will come flocking and receive the gospel. But though some will, others will hear and understand and oppose the good news and us as its messengers with it. And yet here we see that the seemingly negative events of the warnings are accompanied by Christians positively proclaiming the good news. And in the end, God's people will be proved right and will share Jesus' resurrection and a new creation that the final chapters of the book outline. Well, then at last we come to the final trumpet sound, chapter 11, verse 15. "The seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.'" Now, as we've seen in Revelation, the ultimate message is that Jesus has conquered. A battle has been fought and won through Jesus' death and resurrection, as we remember as we share bread and wine this morning. And the proclamation of this truth brings forth praise from the heavenly leaders of God's Old and New Testament people. Chapter 11, verse 16. "And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, 'We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and have begun to reign.'" Well, just as we all recognise the need for warnings in everyday life, the second dramatic episode of the middle part of the book of Revelation shows us that at this period of history unfolds, God offers warnings. Even in the turmoils of nature and in human and spiritual conflicts, his judgment is partly made known, and it's made known in order to restore people to himself. And yet God's message is made clearer still through the sharing of the good news of Jesus, the one who has conquered, the Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, has taken great power and begun to reign. It's a message that will not be met with universal approval, and so at times it will appear bitter. But it is a message that strengthens the people of God as we wait for the fulfillment of his plan. And it's a message which offers sweet mercy and forgiveness to those who come to believe it. People that together, as Jesus' people, we have a responsibility to help hear and to understand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are working out your plan. And as we live in this world in all its brokenness, we see, as the symbolic expressions of Revelation express, all these kinds of things working out. We pray that you would strengthen us in Christ to hold fast to the fact that you are in control, and that you would give us grace to make known the gospel of rescue and redemption. And we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.